Well, good morning. To quote our brother Rod, I believe it's going to be a great day. But Martha told me before just a moment ago that I need to slow down when I'm speaking. It is written at the top of most of my lessons, but if I start talking too fast, just wave at me or something, because I know I do it.
Just a minute, I forgot
to
turn my hearing aids off.
Yeah. Turn your hearing aids off. There's nothing beneficial coming out of this lesson, so. Yeah, if you guys would just listen faster. But let's start out with a prayer. What can we be praying for today?
It's Flag Day.
It's a sunny day.
Lots of things to be thankful for today. We had a really successful VBS.
Let's pray for Wayne Bird.
Yeah. Okay.
Is that Wayne Burke?
Wayne Burke,
yep. Anything else? All right, wonderful. Yeah, no glasses today. All righty. Well, let's go to Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your goodness, for the way that you love us and that you pour out your grace and mercy on us. Thank you for such a successful VBS this past week, for sending kids our way to learn about you. We know that you are working in their hearts, Lord, and we thank you for that. We pray that you would continue to work in their hearts. Send them back today to attend the service, to be part of the program, but to continue to draw their families in, draw these kids in to learn about you. God, we thank you that Levi Schultz that the doctors have figured out what's going on for the most part, and that these antibiotics seem to be working. We pray that that would continue to continue to work and relieve him from any other issues there. Thank you that Olivia is doing so much better. Thank you for stable results from the MRI. Thank you that she's survived this long, Lord, as we recognize that most kids with this condition don't make it this far, and so we see your hand at work there. We pray for Penelope Harrison. Thank you that she got this appointment at the Mayo Clinic here at the end of June. We just pray that that would be a successful trip and that the doctors would be able to determine what she needs. We lift up to you Mark Hayes and family as he's now on hospice and just nearing the end of his life. We pray that you would draw near to the family and that they would sense you close by. We lift up to you Steve Kofelt as he's dealing with a hospitalization after a heart procedure. And we just ask that would be resolved, that your hand would be at work in his life and that you'd be resolving his heart issues. We pray for Jessica Lewis as she recovers from gallbladder surgery. We lift up to you Wayne as he's struggling to sleep and adjust to this new diet. We pray that you would just encourage him and strengthen him in this challenge. Thank you that Steve's eye surgery went well, Lord, and thank you that that he can see and that there were no complications. We just praise you for modern medicine that can help in so many ways. We pray for our upcoming ladies' Bible study this week, that it would be a successful time, that your word would be spoken, and that the ladies' ministry of this church would continue to grow and to just build one another up in that. Lord, we recognize that we have so much to be thankful for. We just thank you for a sunny day after a rainy night, and we thank you for this Flag Day as we celebrate just the gift of the country, that where we can live to be free and where we can worship you freely without fear of retribution. Now, Lord, we pray that you would bless this lesson, bless our service today, bless the messages, and may it be all for your glory. We pray this all in your name. Amen. All right. Got to get my computer to not go to sleep so that we can go. But Well, as Rod mentioned the last couple of weeks, I am taking over Sunday school for the next 6 weeks. There will be 2 weeks that I'm gone. One, I'm at a family reunion, and the other is the week following CIY. I will not be awake to teach the lesson that week, so Pastor Chris will fill in those 2 weeks. But for the next 6 weeks-ish, I guess it'll be 8 weeks with a break in there, but we will be going over the book of Romans, specifically chapter 8. But we'll talk about why here in just a second. But so to start out with, does anybody have any pet peeves? Things that just drive you crazy?
No.
Yeah. Nope. Okay, wonderful. So I'm the only one.
I hate dishes in the sink overnight.
Yep. Yeah.
Leaving clothes on the floor.
Clothes on the floor.
Socks yeah. That don't
match. Mismatched socks, yeah. Oh, no turn signals, litter bugs, yep. I have three top ones in particular. Just three top that made the list. We didn't want to be here all hour talking about my pet peeves. Number one, I hate repeating myself, and to whichever one of you was about to say what, I'm not repeating myself. Josiah, unfortunately, has been the one who's taught me how much I hate repeating myself. That boy, I love him to death, but I can tell him something, what? And the thing that frustrates me is if it's a chore, I always have to repeat myself. But if I whisper in the back bedroom to Sarah, let's get ice cream, he hears it just fine. There was one time in particular, we were in the barn and I asked him to do something. I don't remember what it was, but I told him, go do this. What? Go do this. What? Go do this. What? I made sure he heard me the last time. In fact, I'm pretty sure the armors next door heard me. Abigail was up at the house and she told Sarah, oh, Josiah must not be listening. So there's my proud parenting moment. It's known that I don't like repeating myself. Number two pet peeve, a part versus a part. These seem like very similar words, but they're actually polar opposites. The English language has this amazing thing that if you put the word letter A at the beginning of a word, it negates it. So if you are a part of something, that means you took part in it. If you are a part of something, you were not a part of it. So if you send me a card that says, I'm so glad you are a part of my life, that's just friendly. But if you send me a card that says, I'm so glad you are a part of my life, that's just rude. And right now, most of you are going, I wish Colton was a part of this class. And number three, clutter. We all kind of mentioned on that, socks on the floor or dishes in the sink. Clutter. I hate clutter. And I think most people do, but I think it really comes down to, do you hate clutter more or do you hate picking up the clutter more? Because that determines if there's clutter or not. I've got a workbench in my garage and it's always just piled with junk. And I go out there and I'm like, I can't believe Sarah threw, oh wait, no, I put that there. Well, the kids threw, no, that one was me too. So it's my own fault, but so that those are my top three pet peeves. And so why are we talking about that? Well, we're talking about to get to the point of clutter. Clutter happens to us over time in our homes, in our lives. We just, things pile up. And I think sometimes that happens to us spiritually. We read something and we're like, well, I need to kind of unpack that, but then I get busy. I don't have time to unpack that. Or something happens and you want to deal with it, process it, but we don't have time, so it just kind of gets put on the back burner. And we kind of just get this clutter in our spiritual lives of we know what we believe, we know Jesus died for us, we know we're saved, but we don't always know what our base theology is, what we truly believe, why we believe what we believe. And so we sometimes need to just step back and declutter our spiritual lives and take a look at where we are. So for the next 6 weeks, that's our hope, is we're going to dive into Romans chapter 8 and to hopefully kind of spiritually declutter. And it's my prayer that as we go through the summer series that we'll be able to truly see God, who God is, see Him without the mess in our lives, the clutter in our lives. So why Romans chapter 8? You know, there's plenty of chapters in the Bible. Why this one? Well, Martin Luther once said, this chapter alone could explain the whole Christian faith. And Charles Spurgeon went on to say, no condemnation. That's the beginning of the chapter. No separation. That's the end of the chapter. And all between is full of grace and truth. What a banquet this chapter has often proved to the souls of God's hungry servants. This one chapter tells the entire gospel, very summarized, but it tells the entire gospel. And that's the core of what we believe. So that's why we're going to take the time to just break it down and figure out what it is. So let's go ahead and just jump right in. We're going to start with the first 8 verses today. I apologize, that looked bigger on my screen at home, so I will make the font bigger next week. All right, chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, so this chapter starts in a way that a lot of chapters in the Bible start. A lot of Paul's chapters seem to start this way. And it starts with the word, therefore. Now, if you've been in church at all in the past several months, you've heard Chris harp on this. When it says, therefore, we need to go back and look at what was happening. Before that, I've heard some preachers say we need to ask ourselves, what is the therefore, therefore? So let's jump back to the previous chapter, the tail end of chapter 7. And we're going to start in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living inside of me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Anyone confused yet? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Okay. All right. So just before Romans chapter 8, Paul is talking about the idea of wanting to do good versus wanting to do evil, and how we're stuck in this constant battle of we want to do what's good, but our sinful nature drives us to do what is evil. We're all familiar with that. We've all lived that at some point. In fact, it's pretty much the entire story of the Bible. People want to do good, but they ultimately end up doing wrong. And we see this starting all the way back in Genesis. So we're going to jump to Genesis chapter 2 to look at this a little bit more. And there it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden, there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Okay, so it's not specifically talking about people doing wrong at this point, but it's talking about how God gave them a choice. This is where we first see the idea of good versus evil. And these were literal trees in the garden, but they were also figurative. And it just so happens that we're in a rainforest today, so we have two trees here. Thank you to the VBS crew. You didn't know you were setting this up for me. But first we have the tree of life. We're going to call this big one the tree of life today. And it's so much more than about just being physically alive. There were plenty of trees in the garden that provided physical life. Every single one of them provided physical life. It provided sustenance. So it's more than just physical life. This was way more than that. The original language, my understanding, is it suggests that it was about flourishing. This was about finding life that's only available in God. The tree of life is all about relationship with God. It's not about religion. It's about dependence upon God. It's not about just checking the right boxes. It's about truly walking in dependence on God. You know, He's not just our Savior. He's our Lord. He is our King. And ultimately, this is the type of spiritual decluttering we all need. You know, God is our provider of life. You know, it all boils down to that. It's a chance to step back and actually breathe because He's taken the weight off of you and myself. You know, because He is our King, we can rest assured that we don't have to walk alone and depend on our own wisdom. So now on the other side, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sorry to the magnificent monkeys, but we're going to call theirs that tree. Nothing against them, but. And a lot of times this in art kind of gets portrayed as an apple tree or something like that. It probably wasn't, but ultimately when you think about it, it's another tree of life. Now, bear with me for a second on that and you'll see what I mean. The difference was this tree was about finding life in yourself, in myself. I can provide this life. It's finding life through my own self-effort. If you've been going through the Bible in a year with us as a church and watching the videos that go with that, you'll see that the Bible Project often refers to it as seizing autonomy. They talk about how humans decided to seize autonomy from God and be able to make their own decisions. There wasn't anything magical about this tree. It was not like it was the apple from Snow White where you eat it and you're going to die. It wasn't that. It was wrong because choosing from this tree was just simply choosing to tell God, I've got this. I'll take control of my own life and I'm not going to follow God. I remember as a kid kind of thinking, you know, if I was Adam and Eve, I'd have never eaten from that tree. There were plenty of other trees I could have eaten from, but... And we'd all be okay. Everything would be fine. I wouldn't have eaten from that tree. Maybe we would have resisted to eat from that specific fruit. But in the end, we all fall into the trap of trying to control things, trying to control our own lives and not follow God. This tree is all about the weight being upon us, autonomy from God, all about performance, doing things right on our own. And really, that's what we see in our culture all around us. We have found ourselves eating from the tree of knowledge when we try to find life for ourselves. And so many people are constantly eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they're trying to find it in themselves, in doing good works, or just defining things for themselves. Now, when you think about it, it's kind of a weird name, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For one, that's a really long name, but... What does it really mean? You know, Adam and Eve, they knew good and evil. God told them what was good. He told them the tree of life is good. He told them this tree of knowledge of good and evil is bad. So what's that mean? That it's not like they're gaining that knowledge. They had that knowledge. But I think it wasn't about gaining more knowledge. It was ultimately about gaining the ability to say, I know for myself, I have my own knowledge of what is good and evil. And no one can tell me any differently. So this tree represents us trying to take God's authority for ourselves. And so for simplicity's sake today, we're going to refer to it as the tree of self. So we have the tree of life over here and the tree of self over here. So we're going to jump back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of self. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. All right, let's dig in just a little bit deeper to that. You know, there's a couple of things to notice in here. The first one's pretty big. You know, God gives them a choice. He didn't just say, you know, wouldn't it have been easier if he just never planted the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Like everything would have been perfect, right? But he gave them a choice because true relationship only happens when it's a choice. You can't force someone to fall in love with you. You can't force someone to like you. You can maybe trap them in a room and force them to sort of talk to you, but that doesn't mean they like you or have a relationship with you. You know, he made sure that Adam and Eve knew they had a choice, and he made sure they knew which choice was the right choice and which choice was the wrong choice. But he still gave them that choice. And of course, we all know that they ultimately ate from the tree of self, just like we all have at some point or another. And then what do they do right off the bat? Well, they start passing the blame. You know, Adam blames Eve, and Adam even blames God. He's like, the woman you gave me caused this problem. And Eve blames the serpent. And you know, it's just like my kids when they get caught. They try to pass the blame. A month or so ago, Daniel, we saw him walk up to Josiah, and he goes, Josiah, push me. So Josiah pushed him. Well, he then proceeded to throw himself on the ground in front of Sarah, start crying, go, Josiah pushed me. And we're like, you little twerp. We know exactly what you did. But he knew exactly. He knew 100% it was his own fault. But he tries to pass the blame over to Josiah. Or Abigail and Josiah, they share a room. And I swear, every single night, I tell them, go to bed. Don't be up messing around. Don't be talking. Just go to sleep. And about an hour later, here they are chitter-chattering, and I go to the door. I'm like, I said go to sleep. And every time one of them, it alternates which one, but I was trying to sleep, but he was keeping me up. No, you weren't. You were talking back just as much as he was. But we all try to pass the blame when we get caught. And Adam and Eve showed us that right from the very beginning. And unfortunately, it's no different than us as adults. We might use fancier words to try and pass the blame, but we're still guilty of it too. And we may be living thousands of years after this original sin happened, but ultimately we still have these same options. We can either choose the tree of self or the tree of life. We can choose to trust God completely, or we can choose to trust ourselves. And that choice that was in the garden, it's the same exact choice we have today. And so that is what the therefore is there for. So back to Romans. We can look at the first seven chapters of Romans, and we can see that Paul has been building a case for what we experience every time we choose the wrong tree. The tree of self, and the kind of life that comes from that tree. So chapter 1, for example, is all about pride. It's this idea that I've got this. I'm in charge. I don't need God. Romans chapter 2 hits on moralism. It's this idea that I'm better than most other people. I've got problems in my life, don't get me wrong, but at least I'm better than him. And you know, it's about justifying ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. Chapters 3 and 4, they hit idolatry pretty hard. And not just idolatry as in worshiping idol statues, though that was pretty common in those days. We don't see it as much here. It's more this idea of whatever we seek more than God, whatever around us we believe will make us enough, whether that be relationships, career, success, possessions, anything like that. Chapter 5 talks about self-righteousness. God must be pleased with me because I'm working really hard. Romans chapter 6 talks about destructive patterns. I feel like I can't change. I feel stuck. I think, unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the church who feel that way today. We want to change. We want to do better, but we keep falling into the same trap over and over and over again. And that's what Romans 6 talks about. And then Romans 7 kind of wraps up this whole thing with self-judgment. The idea of, I should be better by now. Where we beat ourselves up saying, you know, we should be better by now, but we're not, and struggling with that. So all seven chapters point to how we fail, how we chose the wrong tree in all different kinds of ways. And C.S. Lewis once said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. Human history is the story of humanity choosing the wrong tree again and again and then wondering why we can't find happiness. And we've all eaten from that tree at some point and end up in this terrible cycle. It may not be our entire lives. It may not be all of our lives. It's just, it certainly can be in certain areas of our lives, and we find it happening again and again. And when we eat from the tree of self, this is roughly what the cycle looks like. You know, it starts out with knowledge, not necessarily knowledge from God, actually never knowledge from God in this case. So we have knowledge of what we think is going to be right. And that leads us to effort, to trying harder, trying to do better. And then ultimately we fail because we can't do it on our own. And that failure leads to shame. And then that shame becomes condemnation. And ultimately that's when death arrives. And while it may not be literal physical death, it's death to that area of our lives. It's death spiritually, emotionally, mentally. And you can see how this cycle works because we've all been in it at some point. We try to do something on our own, we fail. So we try harder and harder. And that leaves us feeling ashamed that we should have been better, we should have gotten it. And ultimately it leads to defeat where we just decide we'll never get better, so might as well not even try. And that is exactly where our enemy wants us. He wants us to feel so defeated so that he can bring that death in our lives. And as a result, the tree of self is this exhausting life of insecurity, fear, shame. And that's how Paul ends chapter 7 of Romans, showing what a miserable life we have when we eat from the tree of self. So is anybody glad they came to Sunday school today? Like, what an uplifting message. So thank God Romans doesn't end there. It continues. We turn the page and we arrive in Romans chapter 8. And what a refreshing breath of fresh air this is, because Paul takes us from talking about what wretched people we are to there is hope. And this hope is the good news that's found in Jesus Christ, and that we don't have to live in the tree of self. The tree of life is still available. There may not be a literal tree of life we can eat from, but we can still eat from God's life, receive his life. So chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who live in Christ Jesus. The tree of self is based on what you do. It's what we do. And that tree is a lie. It's a lie. But the tree of life is built on what Jesus has done. And that is good news. We have a choice. We don't have to choose the tree of self because we have a Lord and Savior who has made a way for us to eat from the tree of life. There is, therefore, no condemnation. Condemnation is a legal word. You know, you hear it in courtrooms, or, you know, if you watch courtroom TV, it's always in there, I'm sure. In God's court, we all stand condemned, or we should be condemned. Because we've all chosen to eat from the tree of self at some point or another. But Christ willingly came down to earth to bear our sins. He stepped up and took our sentence. And now where we should have been condemned, we stand uncondemned. We are uncondemned in Jesus. He knows it all. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. But yet, we stand in him uncondemned. We all know someone who's been walking in the tree of self, and maybe it was ourselves, and then they surrender to God and do a complete 180, turning around, giving their life to the tree of life, walking in Christ, and that tree is available. So how do we get it? We yield to Jesus. And Doug mentioned earlier he hates the lack of use of turn signals, but another traffic law that's often ignored or misunderstood is yield signs. Nobody seems to understand that a yield sign isn't optional. People think, it's just a suggestion. I'll yield if I want to. Or, ironically, as I was reading this lesson to Sarah on our drive, she saw a yield sign and sped up to get in front of the person in front coming. But so that was the exact point that we're going for, is it's not a suggestion. We are supposed to yield to let Christ in front of us, to let Jesus lead our life. It's not an optional thing if we want to eat from the tree of life. And that's what salvation is. It's giving our life to him, yielding our life to Christ. It's the idea of letting him get in front of us, and we stop trying to be out there taking the lead every time. It's once and for all saying, Jesus, you're going first. I'm yielding to you. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in him. Okay, 30 minutes in, we're through verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. He set us free. Does that excite anyone? Thank you. There we go. The tree of self focuses on external duty, but the tree of life frees us by awakening internal desire. This freedom comes from inside, not more effort or striving on the outside, but the idea of freedom that can change your life. And you know, it certainly changed mine. You know, I grew up in a good Christian household. You know, we truly walked with the Lord, but you know, we went to church every Sunday night, Wednesday night, any time the doors were open, we were there. We read the Bible together as a family, and it wasn't just doing it because, you know, that's what you do, but we were truly walking with the Lord. But as a high schooler, especially in my heart and mind, I really thought it was about following the rules. I knew kind of that it was about a relationship, but didn't fully grasp how there's truly freedom that we can find in walking with Him rather than just following the rules. And I wish I could say I fully grasped that now. I still have a lot to work through on that, but it almost felt like I had to prove my love to God by how I followed His rules. And Jesus addressed that in John 14. He says, "If you love me, keep my commands." And now, some people can kind of read into that and read it a couple different ways. And a couple weeks ago in a communion meditation, I shared my deep appreciation for punctuation and grammar, because punctuation has the ability to change the meaning of a sentence. So a little quick tangent here. You know, you take the sentence, "Let's eat, Grandma," is a friendly invitation to supper, while "Let's eat, Grandma" is a unfortunate description of the menu. So commas save lives. Or take the following sentence, and you can punctuate it one way: a woman, without her, man is nothing. Or a woman without her man is nothing. So you see how punctuation changes the meaning of the sentence. And it's the same thing with that verse. I forgot to put it next there. "If you love me, keep my commands." The way we relate to that comma, the way we look at that comma in there will show how we relate to God. It makes all the difference in the world. If you come at this with an external duty mindset, you'll read this verse as, "If you love me, prove it. Do what I command." And if you're not doing what I command, then obviously you don't love me. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people see God. They see Him as this grumpy, angry, frustrated God. And obviously, if He can see the way I'm living, then we know He's going to be angry with us all the time, right? But the way that verse actually reads is this: if you love me, you're going to keep my commands. If you love me, if you fall in love with me, then the result of that love will be a changed life. I'll skip through there. Oh, I did put it there. You know, for example, when I was in college, I started to notice a certain young lady. And we had freshman seminar together, and she was a nursing major, so I knew that was probably the only class I was going to have with her. And from that, I am talking about Sarah for the record here, but I knew that she played trombone, and she loved to play in the jazz band. And I thought, well, I need to get to know her better. But I'm not going to have any classes with her because she's smarter than me and she's in a hard major where I'm in an easy major. So how do I get to know her more? Well, I knew that jazz band was Tuesday and Thursday evenings from 4 to 6 p.m. I also knew that Campus Center stopped serving supper at 7 p.m., which I was able to deduce that if she wanted supper, she would go to supper at 6 p.m. So therefore, on Tuesdays and Thursday, I went to supper at 6 p.m. and just bumped into her. All my friends had already gone to supper. All her friends had already gone to supper. So it was perfect. Oh, hey, all my friends aren't here. You want to sit with me? We'll just sit and chat. It worked out perfectly. She had no idea until my buddies found out and told her. But it was no burden to me to change my routine, to change the way I was living my life to get to know Sarah. As I was falling in love with her, it wasn't a burden to change my life for her in that way. You know, I didn't need to spend more time hanging out with my idiot buddies anyway, so it was probably for the best, but it's the same thing with God. When we start to fall in love with Him, it's no problem to yield our lives to Him. It's no problem to follow His commands and walk with Him. And so how do we eat from the tree of life? We fall in love with Jesus. Yeah, that was 14 years ago that I was adjusting my supper schedule to bump into Sarah. And so now, after, as of today, 12 years of marriage, how do we stay in love? How do we continue to be faithful in a marriage? It's not by waking up every day and say, don't cheat on Sarah today, don't step out on her. No, it's just, I love Sarah. I'm not going to step out on her. I'm not going to cheat on her. I'm going to stay faithful to her. I love her. It's the same thing with God. It's not, don't sin today, don't sin today. No, it's, I love God. I'll walk in Him. I'll walk with Him. If I mess up, He'll take me back. But we love God. We continue to do that. By loving her, I'm choosing the right actions. I focus on our love and our marriage, and it's the exact same with God. If you love Him, you will keep His commands. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, we've experienced this because, you know, we've all tried. We've all lived that. But it was powerless to do it because it was weakened by the faith. God did this by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh. It was powerless because it was weakened by the faith. That's the same verse, same line, sorry. The tree of self traps us in this cycle that we talked about earlier that leads to death. But the tree of life frees us to truly live. And this truth is found again and again and again throughout Scripture. Jesus Himself says in John 8:34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The cycle is real. We've all experienced it. Slaves have no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. We don't have to earn it. We receive it. We receive this freedom through Jesus Christ. About 10 years ago, Sarah and I took a vacation to Australia before kids. And the day we landed, we didn't have anything scheduled that day. We were just kind of getting, you know, jet lag, all that. So we wandered around the city of Cairns, Australia. And we found a beach there. And we went out to walk on it. And we're walking and chatting. And, you know, all of a sudden, Sarah's no longer beside me. And I kind of look around. I look down, and she has stepped on a soft spot in the sand and is now up to her hips in quicksand. I helped her and pulled her out, and, you know, we promptly left that beach. But the tree of self is like that quicksand. You know, we think we've got it. I'm just going to dip my toe in it. And, okay, I can do that. And a few more steps, and before we know it, we're up to our waist, completely unable to do anything until someone comes and rescues us. We keep trying to be a better spouse, better parents, or have better relationships, but under our own strength, we keep sinking deeper and deeper. And, you know, the enemy, that's when he shows up and he comes to condemn and shame us and say, you're stuck there forever. But God can pull us out of any mess. Another story of Sarah getting us buried in something. In 2012, Sarah and I had started to date and get to know each other. And over my birthday weekend, it's in the summer, so I was home for that time, and my mom had invited Sarah to come down and spend the weekend with the family and get to know them. Mom and Dad had met her at a couple points, and so they were excited to get to know her more. And my family has always been into something with an engine. Anything with engines are good in our family. In fact, my brother and I make fun of my dad to this day because he wouldn't allow us to have a trampoline because they were too dangerous. But by early elementary school, we had dirt bikes, so I can't figure that one out. But the funny thing is, I learned that my cousins, their dad said the exact same thing. So my dad's brother said the same thing, so it must have been something from Pop. But anyways, so we have these four-wheelers and ATVs, and we loaded them up that weekend and took them down to the Arkansas River. They had it open to the public where you could ride along the river, ride through the river, and whatnot. So we had three four-wheelers. So my brother got one, Mom and Dad rode on one, and Sarah and I were very happy to ride on one because, you know, for safety, you have to hold on to the person in front of you. Anyways, we're riding along, and we took turns.
Yeah. Well, in this next story, she's driving because my brother sees this puddle, and my brother knows I hate getting wet and muddy, and he had a sneaking suspicion that Sarah couldn't turn down a challenge. So, hey, Sarah, bet you can't drive through that. Well, you know what she's about to do. She plows through that puddle, buries it, like wheels fully submerged. We're in it, just covered head to toe in mud. And I'm like, are you kidding me? The problem was we were the only ones with a four-wheel drive four-wheeler. My dad and brother had sport four-wheelers that were two-wheel drive. We had the four-wheel drive one, buried. And so I don't remember if both Dad and Charlie had to use their four-wheelers to get us out, but they had to pull us out of this mud. And that's how our life is without God. We can't do it on our own. We may have the best possible education and all that, but we still can't get ourselves out of the mud. We have to depend on God to pull us out. And we can sit there and spin our wheels all we want, but eventually the only way out is to call on God. And no matter what you found yourself in, no matter where we found ourselves, God can pull us out, because there is freedom in Christ. There is nothing that Jesus can't free us from, and he's glad to. He tells us to call on him to pull us out. Okay, we'll start wrapping up here. Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. At the end of the day, the tree of life is limited by my strength, my abilities. Tree of self. I think I said life, but the tree of life, on the other hand, gives us God's strength. We have access to the Holy Spirit, God himself who lives inside of us. We're going to talk about that next week, so tune in for that. And now, when we're eating from the right tree, we can live a Spirit-filled life. So we have the tree of self that leads to exhaustion, fear, shame, insecurity, condemnation, and ultimately death. But there's good news. There is great news. The tree of life gives us God's life, and its fruit is good. The fruit of this tree is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's why we're here today. There are two trees, the tree of self that's dependent on our own strength, and the tree of life that gives us God's strength. We have the same choice Adam and Eve had. They chose the tree of self, and it led to death. And it may not have been physical death right away, though that came, but they died spiritually that day. There became a disconnect from God, and the same is true for every single person who's ever lived. In fact, the book of Romans spells that out for us. In Romans 3:23, it tells us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, you read Genesis chapter 3, and we see where Adam and Eve were physically removed from the garden, and a flaming arrow came down, sword came down, and blocked the way to the tree of life. And that sword was there because of sin. The sin was separation from God. Sin brought death, and once that sword came down, there was no hope for humanity to get back to that tree of life. But Romans 6:23 continues to say, the wages of sin is death. And we know this is true because we've all experienced. But thank God, that's not the end. That's not where we don't have to live in the first half of Romans 6:23, because Romans 5:8, it tells us God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of God chooses that? While we were sinners, while we were his enemies, while we were rebelling against him, he chose to die for us. He came and died, and not a pleasant death. 1 Peter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. And it's no accident that a cross is also called a tree. He was crucified on Calvary once and for all, and he crucified with him that tree of self. The flaming sword was removed. And the second part of Romans 6:23, we know it. It says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have that same choice, the tree of self or the tree of life. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's how we choose the tree of life. And now, I recognize I'm probably preaching to the choir right now. This is the Sunday school hour. Most of us have walked with Christ our entire lives. But I think it's still important to go back and look at what do we believe? Why do we believe what we believe? A, so we can spiritually declutter our lives, get back to those foundational principles of what we believe. But we also all have friends who need to know the love of Christ, and it never hurts to be reminded of what we're choosing, what that choice is, and how we make that choice, what freedom in Christ looks like. So I hope that this shows you this heart of the message. I hope it helps us to understand better and to be able to share that freedom with our friends and family. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your free gift of salvation, that you have set us free. Lord, we choose the tree of self so often, but Lord, may we walk and take from the tree of life because we know you are good. We know that your life is good, that you gave your life for us, and that your mercies are new every day. Thank you for loving us, Lord. May we choose the tree of life. May we walk in with you, and may we lead others to know who you are. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.